We're talking about the personality of the Holy Spirit, and we said one of the things that indicate that He is a person is that neither Jesus nor any of the New Testament writers ever use the word it to refer to the Holy Spirit, even though the word spirit, pneuma, is neuter. They simply set aside what the normal grammatical relation would be of saying pneuma, neuter, pronoun, it. But Jesus never did it, Paul never did it, and the New Testament writers never do it. They never refer to the Spirit as an it or an influence. It's always He, personality. That was the thrust of our first lesson. Now the thrust of our second is personality is proved by the designation parakletos and translated in NASB, helper. But we want the word parakletos simply because of its meaning. Para, beside. Kletos, called. Called, beside. And in every context where it's used for the purpose of helping. Called along beside in order to help. And that's why we said some of the other translations we have, they get at it, but they're too narrow. Comforter has the idea of help, but it's not broad enough because the Holy Spirit does a lot more than comfort. Intercessor is a good translation of it, but it's too narrow because the one designated parakletos does much more than intercede for us. And so I think our good broad brushstroke is the Holy Spirit is the helper in the sense that He does many, 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 many things for the believer. Now let's take a look at the passages. The word parakletos occurs 5 times in the New Testament. The first, John 14, 16. John 14, 16. Now maybe the best way to go at that would be in these 5 passages, do your best to try to make the parakletos refer to an it, to an influence. Try to read it so it doesn't point to a personality and see if you're comfortable with it. John 14 and verse 16. And I think you will find that you're not at all comfortable by taking the parakletos as an influence, but are very comfortable at saying this is a reference to a person. And our first passage is in John 14 verse 16. Oh, let's back up, though, to 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another parakletos. Jesus is talking about His departure. And the parakletos is going to be the Holy Spirit. And He's going to say, I will give you another helper, meaning another in addition or in place of Myself. Do you feel comfortable with Jesus' teaching that I'm going away and I'm going to leave you with an influence? Or do you think He's talking about someone who will really replace Him? Well, coming down to verse 16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another. And let's look first at that word, another. There are 2 words in the Greek New Testament for another. One of them is heteros. And heteros means another. There is another word, allos. And they both mean another, but here's the difference. Another, heteros, different in kind. Allos, another, not in kind, but in number. Not in kind, but in number. Suppose you're looking for a sport jacket. You go into a store and you try on one and you say, I don't really like the color of this one. Give me or show me another. Which word would you use? another of the same kind, or another in number? Well, probably if the person would bring out another one of the same kind, you would say, but that's the same color, that's the same design, that isn't what I wanted. And the words are very, very distinct. We've got the word heteros in English, heterosexual. Everyone knows that word. Heterosexual prefer simply says the how do I start this? It means guys like girls, and girls like guys. They don't like. They want those that are different in kind. Okay, you understand me. Now look here at this particular verse, and in this verse, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another alas. Another in number. Not a different kind, but another in number. Another in number to whom? To Himself. I'm going away. I will give you another helper in number, that He may be with you forever. So, in John 14, verse 6, we ought to put with it a question. Since another means another in number, does it mean this? Was Jesus saying, I will be replaced by an influence? Or I will be replaced by an it? That is an influence. Or is He teaching that I will be replaced by another who is a personality, a person like I am? And I think the latter is the only thing that you can really feel comfortable with. Across the page to chapter 16, 7 and 8, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that if I go away, for if I do not go away, the Parakletos shall not come to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit was a replacement of Jesus. Was Jesus replaced by a person, or was He replaced by a thing? Was He replaced by one who has personality and is a Him, or is He replaced by one who is nothing more than an influence? Argument, the Holy Spirit is in the fullest sense of the word. In verse 7, latter part, it says, I will send Him, masculine pronoun, to you, and referring clearly back to the Helper or to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16:13, and once again in 16:13, you have when He, masculine, the Spirit, feminine. Look back once again to 14:26. 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit. In this phrase, you have the word helper and the word spirit. And they stand together grammatically in apposition. Can you remember way back in high school hearing about words that are in apposition? It means there are two words or phrases that explain one another. They refer to the same thing, but they explain one another. And we gave earlier the illustration of two words, Mary, comma, my sister. Mary and sister, the same people, same person, we should say, the same person, but what do they do? Sister explains Mary, the word in which it stands in apposition. All right, when you come to 14:26, can you see the words that are in apposition? The Helper, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is looked at in terms of His ministry of helping. Look once again at 16:7. 16:7. And let me ask a question, and you read the verse. Is the relationship of Jesus to the Holy Spirit personal or impersonal? Is it I, it? Well, notice in verse 17, it is not an I, it relationship. It is an I, him relationship. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send it. Doesn't say that. I will send him to you. The relationship is an I-him relationship. 1 John 2:1. In John 16:7 that we just looked at, the Parakletos over there was very clearly the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit equals Parakletos, John chapter 14. Now, look here in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, verse 1, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Parakletos. Same word. You have an advocate, Parakletos, with the Father. And what is in apposition to Parakletos here? Jesus Christ. So, the Parakletos equals the Holy Spirit, and the Parakletos equals Jesus Christ. Do you take Jesus Christ to be an influence or a person? If he is a person, why would you take Parakletos, who is also the Holy Spirit, to not be a person also? Now, there is a difference, and it's an interesting one, because it sets up a wonderful thing that we have. Because in John 16 and verse 7, you have the Holy Spirit as Parakletos, and he is present with you on earth. The Parakletos in 1 John 2 is Jesus, and he is present for you in heaven. So, let's put it differently. He is present with you on earth. That's John 16. And now, Jesus is teaching, or John is teaching us, that the Parakletos is present not just with you, but for you, not on earth, but in heaven. So notice the believer has double help. And that wonderful double help is a person in heaven and an influence on earth. Not at all. It's a person in heaven and a person on earth. It's not a person in heaven and an it on earth, an influence on earth. The Parakletos is the Holy Spirit and the Son of God, and they are both persons. The Holy Spirit is a person. Argument for that comes then, number two, personality is proved by the fact that he's designated the Parakletos. Third line of proof. He is proved to be a person by, and we're going to go fast now because we want to get this all in. He is proved to be a person by his capacities. And by that I mean he does things that only a person can do by his capacity or capacities. And the capacity of personality or ability to think, ability to choose, and a capacity to feel. And we call those intellect for number one, volition for ability to choose, and feeling, which is, again, emotion. Intellect, volition, and emotion. Capacity to feel. Those are capacities only of persons. Does the Holy Spirit have a mind? Does he think? Does he choose? Does he desire things like we do? Does he have emotion? And again, I'm comparing personhood to your pet rock. Does your pet rock think? Pet rocks I know are no more, but does a rock think? Or make choices? Do you see your rock and say, I'm not in the same place I was the last time you saw me because I chose to move? None of those things happen. If you throw the rock against a wall, Does it cry out in pain? Now, I'm asking questions that in the time past, and for most of your frame of reference, you would smile and say, of course not. And the reason you would say that is because you're not what lots of people are today. You're not a pantheist. See, a pantheist would say you throw the rock against the wall and hurt the rock. You cut down a tree, it hurt the tree. The tree cries. The tree has emotion. And even some saying that many of the things that are happening to man are the results of nature that is yelling out against man, saying, you stepped on my rock, you cut my roots, you did this or that. And that's an atmosphere that's out there, and it's called pantheism. It's one of the ways that man, apart from God, is thought over the years, and we're very much a pantheistic today. I have nothing, no problem with hunting, except I couldn't. And that doesn't mean I'm a pantheist. If you shoot a deer, you shot an animal. And that's it. But I couldn't do it because how could anyone ever shoot Bambi? But see, that's because the first time I remember crying in a movie was at Bambi. And I'm 58 and I still remember that. And probably would cry today if I'd have to see Bambi. So I avoid movies like that. But anyway, that's not a belief system. But remember, today we're having in our culture a belief system that really assigns that God is all and all is God. There's as much God in that floor or in that chair as there is, and in that tree out there, it's as much God as anything else. And if you don't think that we have that current today, it wasn't too long ago that the director of in Kansas City, Missouri, of whoever would take care of parks and so forth, made the remark that I attempt to give the same value to a tree as I would a person. Well, you're nuts. Plain nuts. In terms of theology and true biblical doctrine, because there's a great difference between the tree and did you read about the case in California about if you think I'm just blowing off, in California about the lady, was it not, that was injured severely by a
killed.
What was the animal?
Killed a
was running a marathon, was killed by a mountain lion, and the mountain lion left some cubs. And the lady left some children. And they had a fund for both. Guess who, where the most money went? To the cubs. Lion cubs. So I'm not talking about something that's unreal. I'm talking about an evil insanity that grips people across the country. And I would say, would you not, if you had to raise a fund for some orphan kids or some cute, cuddly, looking cubs, lion cubs, would you be surprised if you found the fund for the cubs was bigger than the one for the people? Not really, because that's the pantheistic thinking that's coming into our today. Now, the Holy Spirit has these capacities, and let's associate passages with each. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. And we're not going to all passages. I think one to establish the point is enough. And in verse 10, for to us God revealed through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And so notice we have the idea that the Holy Spirit has the capacity to know. The Holy Spirit has intellect. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. 10 and 11. One other, Romans 8, 27. And again, try to read influence into these passages, and I think you'll be very uncomfortable with it. It's not talking about influence, it's talking about a person. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints. Does the Spirit here seem to be an influence? Does an influence have a mind? Does an influence intercede? These are activities of personality. The Holy Spirit has volition. He has a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. And these are isolated verses. We could add many to them. But in interest in getting to see the whole picture, we're not going to do that. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, and he's talking about gifts, just as he wills. The Holy Spirit has volition. He wills. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. What about the Holy Spirit and feeling? Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. And while I do not want to put love merely in the category of being an emotion, there's certainly no love without emotion, and so I think the verse is valid. I urge you, brethren, this is verse 30 of Romans 15, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves. We could also say this without going to it. Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is capable of being grieved. And that would be an element of personality. You don't grieve rocks. You can only grieve a person. So, the Holy Spirit has the capacities that a person would have. Third, the person of the Holy Spirit is proved by his susceptibility to human treatment. Susceptibility to human treatment. And would not that argue that those that can be subjected to human treatment must be persons? And again, we don't grieve things. We don't offend things. Have you ever lied to a... We'll stay with the rock. Have you ever lied to a rock? You can't lie to a rock. A rock doesn't have the capacity to be lied to. Okay, let's look at that then. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. And let me list five things that show that the Holy Spirit is susceptible to human treatment and therefore must be a person. Chapter 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So, first, the Holy Spirit may be lied to. And we're looking at Acts 5, 3. Moving down in the same chapter to verse 9. Then Peter said to her, why is it you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? The Holy Spirit may be lied to. The Holy Spirit may be tested. 5:9. Third, and go over just a few pages to chapter 7. And the sin of Israel over the years is summarized in this preaching here. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. He may be lied to. He may be tested. He may be resisted. And that is Acts 7 and verse 51. You are aware of Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He may be grieved. Ephesians 4:30. 1 Thessalonians says he may be quenched. And look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. The word blasphemy never got translated in our Bibles. The word blasphemeo means to speak against. He may be blasphemed or spoken against. And as we said, we will spend one entire lesson on what is the unpardonable sin, but it is spoken of in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. And all these things argue his personality. Fifth and finally, his personality is proved by his relationship to men. His relationship to man. And once again, let me give you five things describing his relationship to man that argue that he must surely be a person. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6. 4 and verse 6, rather. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. And notice in this context, the Holy Spirit enables men. In verse 6 we read, "Then he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might or by power, but by my spirit.'" And spirit stands in contrast to what? Might and power. What are might and power? They're abstractions. Might is an abstraction. Power is an abstraction. And in contrast to the abstraction is what? The Holy Spirit. He enables men, and he stands in contrast to that which is abstract. John 14, he teaches men. John 14 and verse 26, which reads, "But the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." The Holy Spirit enables, the Holy Spirit teaches. Do influences teach? Do stones and rocks teach? Only a person teaches. Acts 13. I know I'm keeping you busy going to passages, but that's the nature of this study, is to collect the things found in the Scripture that indicate certain things about the Holy Spirit, and our focus this morning is on the Holy Spirit as a person. Chapter 13, verse 2. "And while they were ministering," this is Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and the church, "while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said," notice the capacity by the way of speech, "said," and notice he said this to men, he communicates, he said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Holy Spirit commands men. Enables, teaches, commands. And let's keep close here and go back to John 16:13. And in one verse you have a handful. John 16:13. And notice the cluster of things that are here. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide." So the Holy Spirit guides. "Guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears," the Holy Spirit guides, the Holy Spirit hears, and then finally, "and he will disclose or show what is to come." And all of this gives the Holy Spirit the characteristic of personality. Now, one little wrap-up. And the first point of the wrap-up is this. Capital S or little s? S or S? Uppercase or lowercase? Now, if you would say this, how many references does the Bible make to the Holy Spirit? How many references do you find in the Bible to the Holy Spirit? And at first blush, you look at that and say, well, that's easy. Just get a concordance and look up spirit. But that won't work. And the reason that that will not work is simply because sometimes spirit can refer to the human spirit. Sometimes it can refer to an evil spirit. Sometimes it refers to the Holy Spirit. And so the way that is handled is this. In all of your translations, the translators have made a judgment. And their judgment is this. If they think the passage is referring to the Holy Spirit, they will capitalize it like that. In other words, whenever they think the reference is to deity, they will use that. If they think the word spirit is not a reference to deity, but is a reference to either the human or to the spirits of Satan or to evil, they will make it a lower case. Well, now, how do they know? Well, one thing for sure is that the word, whether it's capitalized or whether it's lowercase, the Greek tells you nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because they don't use capitals. They could use spirit of the human spirit. They could use spirit of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, that is strictly a matter of interpretation. Let's look at a couple. Ephesians 1, verse 17. And in every case now, it's the word pneuma, but the translators have decided whether they think it's the Holy Spirit or another spirit. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 17, Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit, pneuma. And notice they have given you lowercase. And what that says is the translators don't think this refers to the Holy Spirit. Is there anything in context that might indicate that the spirit of wisdom does indeed refer to the Holy Spirit? Can you see anything that might argue that? How many persons are in the Trinity? Four, five, three. Okay. In verse 17, could you argue that the other two persons of the Trinity are there? Why shouldn't spirit be capitalized and say, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father? So there's the Father, and there is the Son, Jesus Christ. Why could you not argue that in the following part of the verse that spirit should be capitalized? Because he's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the whole Godhead. Then you could argue that sometimes Ephesians is called the Trinitarian Epistle. And the reason for that is you can go from verse after verse after verse showing that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are inevitably and repeatedly involved in the book of Ephesians. So you might argue that. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Let's come at it the other way. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And notice that our translators are rather sure of themselves that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Number one, they took the word pneuma and they capitalized it. What else did they do that would argue that it's deity? They slipped something in that's not in the Greek at all. The word thee. There's no thee in the Greek at all. Be filled with spirit, or be filled in spirit. Is there a possibility that the word spirit is not the Holy Spirit, but your human spirit? Be filled in your human spirit. Speaking to another in Psalms, and verse 19 describes this this filling, or what a person filled in his spirit is. Now you say, well, whichever way you go there, it's not really a big deal. Because for the believer, his human spirit is to be animated by what? The Holy Spirit. So I think you really come out at the same place, but whenever you see that word, look at one last. We've got time. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Speaks of the Son of God. He said, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit Our translators have said, I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. I think it's his human spirit. But would you have a great problem if someone would come along and say, he was raised by the Holy Spirit? No great problem with that. And I forgot to stop when we went through other passages. Did any of you catch it? Was it in the John 16 where we had spirit in caps and we had spirit in lowercase? Did anyone see that? I saw it and I meant to call attention and I forgot. Okay. Now, one last passage. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Can you make a case for making it lowercase? This is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. This is an easy one. Plural, isn't it? There's only one Holy Spirit. So the plural would indicate lowercase spirits, and to see whether they are from God. And this would be a reference to the teachers that come to them, whether God's or whether Satan's. But that you must keep in mind with your translation. But I hope we've argued effectively that the Holy Spirit is truly a person. Now you say, well, what's the practical value of this? And let me answer the question. Do you have any interest in knowing God? Do you care about that? Or would you say, I just as soon not know? Or have you come, hopefully today, because you would like to know God? Well, God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we have come thinking that the Holy Spirit is less than a person, a real person, capable of being grieved and quenched and offended, capable of assisting and helping in our daily lives, then if you came thinking it was an influence and now know he is a person, what has happened to you? You know some more about God. And there's no pursuit any more important than that of the knowledge of God. And by dealing with the Holy Spirit, we want to look at what I think often is the neglected member of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, our next study, 10 o'clock next Sunday, the deity of the Holy Spirit.